And if we'll take our Bibles to Psalm 90. Psalm 90. And for starters, we're just going to read the first two verses. Psalm 90, verses 1 and 2. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. So, got a title today that is actually in the form of two questions. Where am I, and what do I want? In one way or another, people are always asking themselves those kind of questions. You know, if you're traveling, you of course want to know where you are, and sometimes you need a little help with that, with the GPS or something. The roadside park has a sign, you are here, on the map. But sometimes when we say, where am I? It's like, what am I doing with my life? Am I at the place I want to be in my life? And what do I really want out of life? You know, it raises lots of questions. So normally when we think of location, we think of a geographical area. Continent, nation, state, county, city, street, road, you know, we do that kind of a thing. But people have their bucket lists, right? It's become a popular phrase over the years. Where you want to go, what do you want to experience before you kick the bucket or before you die? And, you know, I think it's okay to have one of those, but I don't have a deep desire to just go around the world to see everything I can see before I leave, because I, as much as I love the things God's created, as much as I love people, I really need a call of God to go far away. I'd have to have a call from God to go do those things, because I really like where I'm at, and I like what I'm doing, and I know a new heaven and a new earth are coming, and I'm going to see a perfect version of God's handiwork there, so I'm kind of patient about that. But I'm not faulting you if you have a bucket list and you get to go places and do things. I've had some of them myself. But though all this has its place as we live and function and experience the world in which we inhabit, here's this psalm telling us a very important aspect of looking at our location. God is the center focus of our existence. If you take a look there in Acts 17, as Paul's talking to some Greek philosophers, he's trying to say, gods are not things you make with your hands, wood, stone, or whatever. No, God made us instead. He made the whole heavens and the whole earth. And in Him, we live and move and have our being. In Him we live and move and have our being. So, in a sense, God is closer to us than any place we live or anywhere we are. He's so close. You know, I remember a doctor telling me once, who studied these things, that a baby is so close to their nursing mother, they don't even realize that's another person. And I heard someone else say one time, if you want to get a description of what water's like, don't ask a fish. They're too close to it. And God is so close, and without the Holy Spirit's help, we won't even know He's there, but He's closer and more important than anything else we have. Now, dwelling place here, there's something you may know about the Septuagint. That's a Jewish translation of the Old Testament in Greek. And they use the expression that the Lord is our refuge, you know, a place of shelter and protection. And we have some nice references here where refuge is used a lot, particularly in the Psalms, to describe God. He's like a place where you're safe, where you're protected. Then we've got other things that are used to describe God, like a geographical location. He's described also as a rock for our feet, a strong tower, or fortress. Now, the next thing I'm about to say may not seem like much because it's just so simple, But if you would do what I did and meditate on those passages that are listed there, you might more appreciate the significance of saying that these words, refuge, dwelling place, rock, tower, fortress, they're metaphorical statements, yes, which means we take something we understand to say and describe something we don't understand naturally. It's a parallel. And Jesus used a lot of those. But they express the reality that God is closer to us and more important to our existence than any physical place on earth. And I've told my wife many a time, we've moved a few times in our life in the Lord's work. And where is home? Home is in the center of God's will. I was a boy, grew up in Appalachian Mountains, and my dad had a strong love for those mountains. I found out later in reading things that Scottish people tend to really bond with the land that they live in. And if you look at the terrain of Scotland, that you'd understand why Scottish people moved here and they migrated to the Smoky Mountains, and how they felt a special bond and kinship to that kind of land. And when my dad got a job change and had to move out to lower Michigan, which was relatively very flat. I know it's not the flattest place on earth, but to a person who's lived in those mountains, this tortured my father. He wept as he drove through those mountains to leave to go to his new place. And I picked up on that. That's my dad, and I'm like him, I guess, but I'm sympathetic to him. And I got depressed and put on weight, and I just remember, being miserable. But it was in Michigan where the Lord met me. You notice how I said that? He had a meeting with me. I wasn't actually looking for him. I might have thought I already knew him. But God met with me in Michigan, and Michigan became the most beautiful place to me. Because once I knew the Lord, I could appreciate his handiwork, I could appreciate the variety, and most of all, I appreciated what he added to my life that made everything better. In lower Michigan, I learned to fall in love with the sky. In the mountains, you didn't have as much sky. The sunsets, you'd see some, but it'd be over the mountains, and it was a little more limited. There was other beautiful things, but I got to really appreciate the sky and the clouds and the stars when I lived in Michigan. I also learned to love water. I was terrified of water, and I learned how to swim, and I even walked on water in the winter times. And for a Maryland boy, that was a big deal. But you see, God made everything great. And I've quit worrying about that, what if God made me move to this place or that place? Now, he's very kindly moved me into Wisconsin, where I am as happy as can be. I love Wisconsin in so many ways. But I know this, that if he said, well, Alex, now you got to go and be in a big city, or now you got to go out to a desert, or whatever he wanted me to do, I know that when he's there, I'm happy. When I'm doing his work, I'm happy. And that's the important part of this. And you read these statements that, I typed those all out. If you just take time to let them hit you one after another, you're going to say, God really is my all in all. He makes everything worth it. He makes everything satisfying. He's made everything beautiful in its season and also in its location. And God has left nuggets of beauty everywhere, and a lot of those nuggets are in people, especially when God's working on them. Some people have qualities that are beautiful, but they don't know the Lord yet, so they're tarnished. But when the Lord is changing people, and you see him in people, and you're not only blessing them, but they're blessing you, that's more like what heaven's going to be than thinking about if there's mountains or lakes or things like that. Some people's picture of heaven is pitiful. They think of a log cabin and a lake stocked full of wide-mouth bass and stuff, and their favorite hunting dog, and they got their favorite this and their favorite that, and they think it's all about just a big recreation retirement home. No, it's about people who are perfect in Christ, people who can see God face to face and do things we can't even imagine doing right now, and the other things pass away fadingly. like when how a child loves their toys, and when they're an older person, those toys, they put away those childish things. To think of so many things that people have sold their soul for in this world, and those things will be like discarded toys, playthings, compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. So when we state where we live, we often deal with questions like, how do you like it there? What do you do there? How long have you lived there? How long do you plan to stay there? Now, we're going to ask some questions that pertain to God being your dwelling place. Like, do you enjoy God as your dwelling place? Do you like where you live? Or would you rather relocate? You know, some people don't want to go to hell, but they don't really want to go to heaven. If they really find out what it's like, they already hate the residual part of heaven that's here. You know, God's people, worship, praise, holiness, those kind of things. So they don't really want to go to heaven. They don't want to go to hell. They want to go to a place we would call not hell. You know, and if it had some good fishing or something, that would be great. But do we plan on dwelling with God forever? He's from everlasting to everlasting. And those that do the will of God, which is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they shall abide forever. And do we like that idea? Or are we just trying to grab all the gusto here until we have to go there? That would be a bad way to do this. Is God your source of happiness, security, productivity? Have you ever even thought about these kinds of things much? If the world is only a geographical location to you, if the world and its ways, if that's the only thing that concerns you, then the following statements may be something that you won't understand or you won't relate to. And they're printed right out there from Psalm 39:12. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee. Not to thee, but with thee, and a sojourner, a foreigner, a guest, some translations say, as all my fathers were. This is the heritage of those that fear the name of God. And the world ceases to be home. Citizenship is now heaven. And my heart aches, my homing device. I like to think of a helium balloon. It wants to go up, but we tie it down. Tug, and there's tension. Now I hate the part where the helium balloon wears out and they start to sag. That wrecks my illustration, so don't think about that. Think about that helium balloon, and the string is tight, and there's something inside wanting to go up, and one day, as Ecclesiastes says, we are soon cut off and we fly away. Yeah, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ in us, the taste of glory, the desire for glory, the hunger for glory. And that makes me a stranger with God in this world that doesn't want to know God or love God. And we're like visitors. We're like people from somewhere else. And I can only imagine how you folks felt, Steve and Faye, going to France, and of course you had some kind, warming, welcoming people, but boy, the crowds and all the people there were to look at, and you could just feel like, man, I'm out of place, and like, you know, learning how to talk like them, how about learning how to think like them, and they don't all think alike either, and you know, there's that sense of I'm not settled in, and to some degree, we should feel a little bit like that all the time, because this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My home is up above, way beyond the blue. Well, the second statement, Psalm 119:19. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. So are we strangers in the earth? Are we visitors only? And our citizenship is really somewhere else. Now, verses 3 through 11 of this psalm, you know me, I like to give an exposition and say it all. I have to let this part go. This part of the psalm, verses 3 through 11, it deals with what it is like to be a sinner in a fallen world before a holy God. It helps us understand why life is difficult and why we need God. The rest of the psalm, from verse 12 on, is going to lead us into the kind of things that we should be seeking from God, who is our dwelling place, the only one who really matters. You know, if you're going to go somewhere, you usually ask questions like, how should I dress? And what kind of foods are we going to eat? And how good's the water? Is it safe? And what's the culture like? Is it full of crime? And, you know, do I have to be extra cautious? And, you know, you got questions about where you're going. And in this sense of that we are going to God, and happily, God goes with us in the journey. He didn't say, when you get there, I'll be the first to greet you. He says, I'm with you now, even unto the end of the world. But we're going to ask ourselves some questions as per Psalm 90, and we start with verse 12, which says, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Now, earlier this morning when we were having some devotion time, I said, nobody knows how many days they're going to live. Numbering your days here doesn't not mean counting how many you're going to live. Though I will say this, if you would take your age and add up to like age 70 or 75, expected life thing, and some of you maybe already have to push it to 80, but turn that years into days and look at how many days it is, and it doesn't look like much. It gives you a real humble feeling about life is short. But this isn't about counting days. The word for numbering here is like to divide, like you're cutting a pie. You know, we all get 24 hours. You don't want 25 or 26. You may say you want more hours in the day, but you weren't made for them. So I've got a day. I've got 24 hours like everybody else. What am I going to do with them? You know, if company's coming, I got to change the way I'm cutting my pie because I can't just have that great piece I want. I got to share. So the pie pieces may be smaller. Or we'll just eat half of it now and then later we'll have some more. Anyways, as you're planning to cut a pie, so you should plan to cut your day. Divide it up. And does God get a piece? Does he get a good piece? Or maybe two pieces? Do we include God? So we want him to help us divide up our days so that we have time and inclination and energy to know wisdom. Time for God to teach us and be a part of us. Now, again, I took particularly Psalm 119. And I didn't just say verse 1 through 176. I particularly hunted through the psalm, finding passages that really deal with the fact that God is a daily issue. Truth is a daily thing. And I got to divide my day up. And there's morning and there's noon and there's night. And anyways, that's what those verses will do if you want to take time to search through them. But I go to verses 13 and 14. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. Now, why would he say a thing like that? That's, if you read verses 3 through 11, you'd know why. It's because we are so fallible, we are so weak, we are prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And so God has to discipline us and correct us and do things. And there's sometimes he's in the chastising mode and we're saying, Lord, I got it. Can we go to blessing mode now? And he's really good about that. If we just confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And there we are, able to get back on the happy trail. And the good news is, if you wandered for a long period of time, it doesn't take a long period of time to undo that. You just get back on track with him and you're right there. Remember how Jesus had the disciples out there rowing in a storm? And he came in the middle of the storm, and he calmed the storm, and he stepped on the boat. It says he immediately, instantly, was at the place they were headed. Now, some people don't notice that and don't realize another miracle took place. It was like time travel or something, you know, teleporting. But he got on the boat, and we're here. And God can do that for us. He can restore the years that the locust or the cankerworm hath eaten, and he can make up for things. If you think you have to make up for all of it, you're going to wear yourself out even thinking about that. But here we are. Repent. Change your mind about how you're doing this here. Change your way of operating with us. And verse 14 says, "O satisfy us early," some of your Bibles say, "in the morning, with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days." Mercy is always the basis on how we want to approach God. If we ask for justice, you know where we deserve to be. Our righteousnesses are all as filthy rags, and I'm not going to tell you what that one means right now. But it ain't good. It ain't nice. But God wants to deal in mercy for His name's sake. And so we should ask God for early mercy. Mercy in the morning as opposed to 1 minute before 12 at night. Soon. Not, here's how some people think and talk. Save me later after I've had my fun first. No, let the Lord save your life. Give Him the life you've got left here. Let Him save your life and deliver you from sin's power now. Don't try to escape hell just before you die, because you don't know when that's going to be anyways. And it's an intention already of selfishness. Like, sin's so good, I want to get all I can, and then at the last minute go to heaven too. This isn't the way to think before God. And we need to remember beautiful things, and I'm not going to turn to it, but in Psalm 16:11, "Thou will show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." And so we get to verse 15. We're going to ask for the joy of the Lord. Ask God for the joy of the Lord. Verse 15 and in Psalm 90, "Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Give us joy. Replenish us. Restore us. And help us to be happy in Jesus." We get to verse 16 and 17. "And let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children." The first part of verse 17, "And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us." I'm going to stop right there. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. We are told in other places to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, not the holiness of beauty. People turn that around. They've made beauty as for the eye and the ears and the senses. That's holy. That's sacred. And I appreciate any beautiful thing God's made or done. And I appreciate beautiful things that He allows. But to worship Him, what's really beautiful to Him is holiness. What's holiness? Well, it's like being like God. We sing the word holy, holy, holy all the time in different kinds of songs. Somebody had to invent a word that really didn't exist to describe holiness. It's the otherness of God. It's that part that says He's not from here. There's something different about Him, and we want to be like that. And as He instills His holiness in us, we get an otherness about us, and then you sometimes lose friends. Or people lose their desire to be around you, and things change. But that's going to be their problem, because the one who really matters now says, "You're coming with me, and you're going to stay with me. I'm your dwelling place, and you're going to dwell where I am, face to face in just a short while." And so we're asking God for transformation. We want Him to do a work here. Let your work appear unto your servant. Let your glory appear unto their children. We want you to change the standard. We want you to raise the bar and lift us up to it. We want to find out what this is really all about and taste things that we've never tasted, and dream of beauty that we have never seen. And we're asking God for transformation. So, some very good verses there, folks. And most of you won't be familiar with them. But I go to the last part of verse 17. "And establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it." Okay? A lot of times we say, "Well, I know the Lord now, so now life's easy and life's great. It's all joyful, no problems. And I'm just going to coast now till I get to heaven, because goodness and mercy are going to follow me all the days of my life." And, oh, you don't know how much you need that goodness and mercy, because hell is at your heels. The lion, not of Judah, but Satan as a lion, goes about, a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And you're supposed to resist him steadfast in the faith. And, you know, everything that we will love to do, we We will do that in heaven perfectly. There's something on earth here that we cannot do in heaven, and that's serve him in an unbelieving world. Reach out to unbelievers. War against sin and rescue people from it. That won't happen in heaven. Won't need to. Now is the time. Today is the day, and now is the time. We need real meaning to life. We're not here to not work and just goof off. We're here to work. God puts meaning in our life. You know, there's a lot of jobs. I wish everybody could do a job they loved to do. But some of those jobs are just ornery, hard jobs, but they need to be done. And if you don't naturally enjoy it, you find out how meaningful it is, how worth it is. And it gives you a desire to find the strength to do it because you know how important it is and you know for whom you're doing it. God truly makes our lives fruitful. The fruitfulness which comes from God is of lasting effect. And you know that place, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Abide in me, you'll bear much fruit. Yes, enjoy that. And when you get your fruit from Christ Jesus, you'll also find out that the fruit he is designing to have in your life, it will remain. There's so many things I've done in life. They may have had a temporary effect. They may have had a short-lived effect. They may have not had the effect at all that I hoped. But when things are done not only for Christ, but with Christ, they last. And sometimes you don't exactly know it, but they last. Because one day your works will be put in front of the Lord, and it's going to be a testing by fire. And things that are just us, wood, hay, stubble burns up, ashes, but the soul is still saved yet, so as by fire. But wait a minute, push those ashes aside. There's some gold, there's some silver, there's some precious stone. That's what Jesus was doing through you. That lasts, and you get rewards. He did it in you and through you, and you get rewarded as if you did it yourself. What a deal. What a good thing this is. So our conclusion is, since God is your true address in life, your dwelling place, make yourself at home. Become part of the family. And for this I will read in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places, abodes. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. A little later in verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Over in verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, by the way, let me just make it clear. We're not talking about getting back to Ten Commandments thinking. I mean, Ten Commandments values, yes. But the commandments have to do with what is done in faith and in love and through the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. The commandment God has for us is that we believe on His Son. And that's when we start doing His work. And then Christ in us starts showing us what else He wants us to do. You're not saved by works. But you're not saved without Him either. But you need the Lord for that. But He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Keep them in your hearts. Make them a priority. Make them important to you. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter, another helper, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not. Neither knoweth Him, but you know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Christ, in bodily presence, His Spirit's going to dwell in them after He ascends to be with the Father. And then He says in verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will not leave you like orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But you see me. Because I live, you shall live also. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. And if that wasn't clear enough, verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come and unto him and make our abode with him. Guess what? Abode is the very same word in the Greek for mansions in verse 2. This idea of dwelling places. Your heart, your mind, your very body becomes His house. And he's staying with you and will not leave you nor forsake you and take you through this journey. You will be strangers together with this world, in this world, but you will go to where it's really, really home after that. In a sense, God is the dwelling place of anybody, because whether they know it or not, God is everything. He is everywhere. He is all things. But you can feel like a strange person not wanting to go in the door because you don't really care for those folks and you just soon stay out on the sidewalk. And you may be trying to ignore the dwelling place of God, but face that reality. Come and become a member of the family. Be welcomed in and be a part of the household of God, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Father, please take these words and use them. Make this psalm rich and powerful to us. And I pray, God, that you will help us to understand we can be at home with you in this world, anywhere in it, and simultaneously not be at home in this world because the world rejects you and won't know you. And so that's kind of a mystery. But help us, Lord, to be more at home with you than we are in the world. Give people the faith they need today to either receive Christ or to get full of him and walk with him in a way perhaps they've never done before or they haven't done for a long time. Thank you for our missionaries that came today. Thank you for our graduates that we could honor them and bless them on their journey. And now may you dismiss all of us with your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.